I want to draw your attention in the Word of God that the chapter that we read, verses 18 and 19, that the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. I consider with you tonight, Samson, a wronged man. Samson, a wronged man. Samson is not a wrong man. He's not a man who is wrong, and he's not a man in the wrong, but he is a man who is wrong. And I want you to see that he was wronged, first of all, and then secondly, I want you to see his response after he was wronged. First of all, then, I want you to see that he was a wronged man. I want you to see that the treatment he receives manifests the wickedness of the Philistines. The Philistines have cheated. The Philistines at the wedding party, this game, because you play games at wedding parties, things like that happen at wedding parties, there was nothing wrong with the game. It was a challenge. It was a conundrum, and it was thrown out for the men to solve by lawful means, and they'd get a reward if they solved the conundrum, and he would get a reward if they didn't solve the conundrum, this riddle. But this riddle has been solved. They have solved the riddle. We see there in verse 18, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? That's the answer to the riddle. They have solved it. Not only have they solved it, they have solved it within the time limit. Because the time limit was 7 days. And it says that on the seventh day, before the sun went down, they give the riddle solution before the sun went down. So they solved it. They solved it within the time limit. But Samson is no fool. Because he says there, if you hadn't ploughed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved the riddle. You wouldn't have solved it at all. He knows that they cheated. He knows that they ploughed with the woman who was to be his wife and who practically is his wife in the ceremony. They had abused and threatened his wife. They had used her by tormenting her. And thus she got at her husband, Samson. It was only a game. That's all it was. It was only a game. It only would have cost them a change of garments each. That's all it would have cost them. A change of garments each and a linen cover. That's all it would have cost them. But they were so selfish. They were so proud. They were so intent of not being defeated and embarrassed, having accepted the riddle. They were so covetous that they were even prepared to commit murder to find a solution to the riddle. They had threatened murder. They'll say, we'll burn you. We'll burn you, Mrs. Sampson, and we'll burn your father's house. And that's not just the bricks and the mortar, but the people are inside it as well. So they were prepared to commit murder to get the solution to this riddle. They ploughed with his heifer. That gives us an insight to the kind of people that are over Israel. We're told there in verse 4 that the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And this gives us an insight into the character of that people who are over Israel. I mean, if they do this to one of their own, because this woman was a daughter of the Philistines, and if they are prepared to do this to one of her own to solve a riddle, what will they not do to Israeli wives? What will they not do to Hebrew women and children whenever they're prepared to do this to one of their own? And so the Holy Spirit is showing us the kind of nature and character that the Philistines have. They're liars. They're cheaters. They are wicked. They do not keep covenant. They're not faithful. And the Holy Spirit, before Samson goes down to slaughter them, the Holy Spirit is showing us the kind of people that they are. Whenever God delivered Israel into the hand of their enemies, as God often did down through the generations, when God delivered Israel into the hand of their enemies and he gave them that dominion over his people, he always had said it would not be easy. It'll not be easy whenever I send your enemies over you and give them dominion over you. You remember how he said in Deuteronomy, warning them not to apostatize, he says, you'll serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and they'll put a yoke of iron upon your neck. And that's how God says he'll punish Israel. That's the kind of enemies he'll give them. And the Philistines are like that. That's the kind of enemy. Here's a yoke upon their neck. Here's the kind of things that they're engaging in. Whenever they assert themselves, whenever they are worried about defending their prey, whenever they do not want to face humiliation, this is what they'll do. And so here's a picture of the kind of yoke of the Philistines. They ploughed with Samson's heifer. What will they not do to the Hebrew wives? And so you see, this is why Israel needs a deliverer. Do you see why Israel needs a deliverer? This is the people that they're under. Do you see why God has raised up Samson to be a deliverer? This is why the Holy Spirit is showing us the nation of the Philistines, what they're like. Samson did not go first of all down the violent path. Samson did not first threaten the fire. Samson did not first threaten the violence. Samson went down to marry a daughter of the Philistines. Samson went down the road of peace. That's the road Samson went down. And now he suffers wrong for it. God's people will always suffer wrong at the hand of the wicked. They'll always suffer wrong at the hand of the wicked. The devil will see to it. And there's nothing that can be done about it. It's just part and parcel of life and being a Christian in this world. It's the very nature of the enmity is against God. And that's where it all comes from. It's enmity against God, and it manifests itself in wrongdoing against God's people. God's people have always been afflicted by the wicked. You remember how David said, mine enemies. He had enemies, you see. Mine enemies are lively. They're lively and they're strong. He said, Psalm 38, they're lively and they're strong, he says. And they that hate me wrongfully, they're multiplied. They're growing. They're increasing. They're multiplying. David had his enemies. And Christ was like that too. Even the Lord Jesus. And he was sinless. But he was hated and he was wronged. He says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They hated me without a cause. That's what the Bible says. And it's in reference to Christ. And he says, they're more than the hairs of my head. They're multiplied. They're plenty. They that would destroy me, mine enemies wrongfully, they do me wrong. Mine enemies wrongfully are mighty. They're mighty. And you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ told us, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't think it's going to be something new or different. And you remember how our Lord Jesus told us, he says, blessed are you when men shall hate you. And whenever they separate you from their company and reproach you and cast your name as evil and trample your name all over the floor, he says, blessed are you if you're that kind of person for the Son of God's sake. You're blessed. And he even said it very bluntly. He says, you will be hated. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So Samson's wronged here. These are his companions. But I've told you they're not his real companions. They're not his friends. They've just been selected to have the appearance of friends and companions. They're really spies to keep an eye on him. That's what they really are. And now when he throws out this big game with them, he plays with them, you really see what they are inside. The cheat and the lie, and they'll do everything to get their way, and they'll even threaten murder. He's wronged. He's a wronged man. And then secondly, I want you to notice how the wrong man behaved. What's he going to do now? You played with my heifer. That's how you found out my riddle. You've wronged me. And you wronged my wife too. And he's saying, and so we're asking, what's he going to do now? What's he going to do now? I don't want you to read verse 19 yet. I'm just asking the question. What would you do if it was you? Or what would I do if it was me? What would we do? What would we do in this situation when we're wronged? What would we do? So you can use your imagination there. And don't read verse 19 yet. How would a man react? How should a man react in a situation like this when he discovers that his wife's being used to get at him? How should a man react? What would our first reaction be if such a thing were a case? If we felt we were thus wronged? Well, we probably would get angry. And we might do something stupid. It's always important to remember the word of God at times when we're wronged. And there is much guidance and advice given in the word of God about that. Peter particularly deals with it in his first epistle. Because God's people were beginning to suffer wrong, and they were beginning to find out that whenever you followed the Lord Jesus Christ, you were hated and you were wronged. And Peter was writing to such people and he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, happy are you. Don't be afraid of the terror. Don't be troubled. Don't be over anxious. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make sure you have the Lord God in your heart prominent whenever you're in the midst of that situation. Just think of him. Just think of his holiness. Just think of that he sees you and how you ought to behave in his sight. So whenever you're wronged, don't get too alarmed and too over troubled, but just set aside the Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So it's a good thing to do those things, to remember the Lord, to sanctify him in your heart, to remember that, yes, I am suffering, but I'm not suffering for anything that I've done wrong. And it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if you have a good conscience, and that's the most important thing, if you have a good conscience and you've set the Lord apart in your heart, don't be alarmed and don't be over troubled. It's part of life, being wronged by the wicked. But instead of imagining what Samson might have done, we're told what he done. So we have it in the Word of God, what happened. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's wonderful. I want you to observe several things about Samson's reaction. I want you to observe, first of all, Samson is not driven. He's not directed by a spirit of anger. The Spirit of God comes upon him. Not a spirit of anger. Surely we would think he'd be angry. He'd be raging. He'd be ready to tear them 30 men apart. That's what we would think. We would think the spirit of rage would grip him and he'd just tear those 30 men apart. That's not what he does. You plowed with my heifer and so he could poof, 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 and tear them apart like he did to the lion. No, that's not what he does. That's not the way to react. That's not the way to behave when you're wrong. You don't tear people apart. And so he doesn't have this anger at this stage. It's not a spirit of rage that comes upon him. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And I have to say, brethren and sisters, that we should never first get into a spirit of anger. A man of God should not give place to anger soon, initially, quickly, because he will be giving place to the devil. Now, there's a time for anger and there's a place for anger, and we'll say more about that in a moment, but it is not the initial reaction. It's not the initial reaction. That's to be noted. Now, verse 19 does refer to anger. It says at the end of verse 19, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. That's all he did when he got angry. He just went up to his father's house. That came later. That's not his first response. Anger's not his first response. Do you see that? Do you see the way the Holy Spirit puts it in the text? We would think anger would be at the very start of the verse. His anger was kindled. He went down to Ashkelon. He slew 30 men. That's the way we would expect it to be. But that's not what the Spirit of God says. His anger did not come first. Do you see that? It's at the end. It's later. And his anger does not make him kill men. His anger just brings him home to his father's house. That's what his anger makes him do. He didn't get angry at this stage. Because you know something? If he had got angry, he'd have tore those 30 companions apart. That's what he'd have done. You don't get soon angry. You don't do that. You'll ruin your testimony. You'll blight your life. That'll be it. Don't lose a head. It is not anger which drives him to Ashkelon. And those 30 men that he kills in Ashkelon, he does not kill them in anger. No, he does all of that. He kills the 30 men, he distributes the garments, and then he goes home angry. That's what the text says. So, brethren and sisters, beware of anger, especially beware of it as being the first reaction. And if you do be angry, then get home to your father's house. Get to your father's house if you're angry. Don't fight people. Get to your father's house. Tell your father about it. Your heavenly father. That's the best thing to do when you're angry. Don't lambast back. Don't start a whole fight and argument. Just let the matter drop and get to your father's house. That's the best way to behave when you're angry. Because you'll do something wrong and you'll really get yourself in trouble. So don't be soon angry. It wrecks churches, it wrecks families, it wrecks a man's testimony. The man of God is not to be controlled by anger. He's to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. This is a man controlled by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's the Spirit you want to be controlled by, I can tell you. And so the Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Threat not thyself in any wise to do evil, because anger in our hearts is so uncontrollable that we tend to do evil when we're angry. He says, stop it. Cease from it. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his own spirit is better than he that can take a city. If you can control your anger, You're a mighty man. That's what the Bible says. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. For anger resteth. It stays in there. It goes on for weeks and months and years. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And some wee thing happens again. It all flares up because it's in there resting. It's in there resting. Hasn't gone. Don't be a fool. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. And that's a very difficult command to keep. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Because that's what anger does. It lets in another spirit. And it's not the Holy Spirit, I can tell you. Don't give place to the devil. So what's your anger? So we have to be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Samson doesn't get angry yet. No. There is something first to be done. Something first to be had before you can let anger lead the show. What is that? What do you need before you let anger control you? What do you need? You need God's guidance. That's what you need. God's guidance. You can't let anger control you. You need God's direction. God's direction. God's guidance. You need God to show you the way to behave. Whenever anger is starting to form. You need guidance just to do what is right. It's very difficult to do what's right when you're angry. And so, he doesn't get angry. And that doesn't direct him. And that doesn't guide him. And that doesn't empower him. This going to Ashkelon and this killing 30 men is not done by rage. The Spirit of God makes that very clear. He goes to his father's house in rage. He doesn't go to Ashkelon in rage. Secondly, not only does the wrong man not give place to anger at its initial stage, but secondly, the wrong man does what he first has a moral obligation to do. He does first what he has a moral obligation to do. They did wrong. He did not. And he didn't repay their wrong with wrong. Samson must do right, no matter about them. No matter what these 30 people do to him, he must do right by them. Now, what does Samson do first then? What does he do? What's Samson concerned to do? Have you ever thought about it? What's he concerned to do? You know what he's concerned to do more than anything else? They solved the riddle. They won the bargain. Even though they cheated, they won the bargain. So he is resolved to pay his price. To pay his debt. To do what he promised. To give them their 30 changes of garments. That's what he's resolved to do. That's all that matters to him at this stage. Before he goes up angry. All that he matters to him as he does what's right and gives them what he promised. So he wants to keep his word. And so the first thing that he does is to ensure he keeps covenant. In verse 12 he says, if you find the riddle out, I give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. So a bargain was struck. And even though he was cheated, he keeps his word. Now, brethren and sisters, that's to be noted because this is what's directing Samson. I have to get 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. I have to keep my word. I have to be seen to keep my word. That's all that matters to Samson. My anger has to go one side. He has to pay his debt. He has to keep his covenant. He has to remember his vow. That's all that matters. That's to be noted. So his first thoughts were about the cheating. That's correct. You plowed with my heifer. You cheated. But his next thoughts were about paying the debt. Paying the debt. So he doesn't fight or kill these men. That would get rid of the debt, wouldn't it? You know, just tear them up. You'd not have to pay them then if you just kill those men. He doesn't do that. He's not a murderer, Samson. He's not a murderer. But they have to be paid. And so he doesn't forget it, even though they cheated. He says, you cheated. I'm not paying you, you cheated. He could have said that. But then he didn't put that in the wee provisio whenever he made the deal with them. He just says, if you solve the riddle. He didn't say, if you solve it honestly. He knows what he said. They solved the riddle. However they did it, plowed with his heifer. He still has to keep his bargain. Keep his word. You see, he's a man of God. He's a man of God. He keeps his word. He's a man of God. He tells the truth. And so, you see, he promised these garments. Now, how he's going to get them is another thing, but get them he must. And so he doesn't walk away from his commitments and responsibilities, especially a clear promise such as this. So he keeps his covenant, even with the heathen. They're Philistines, but he still keeps his covenant with them. If you strike a bargain, even though he's not a Christian, if you strike a bargain with a man, you have to keep it. Because you're a Christian. God's faithful. He keeps covenant. And we are too as well. We're to be honest as much as we can be. And the Bible says, owe no man anything. And so Samson doesn't want to be like that. And so the first thing Samson thinks about is not his rights, but his responsibilities and his obligations. And somehow he has to get these 30 men 30 changes of raiment. We sometimes sing Psalm 15. It tells us about the man who abides in God's tabernacle, who dwells in his house. And it describes the character of such a man. And one of them is, he speaketh the truth in his heart. He sweareth to his own heart. And he doesn't change. 30 garments, he sweareth to his own heart, and he doesn't change. He doesn't change. And I think that's the thing that's occupying Samson's mind at the moment. He didn't think he was going to have to give them 30 pieces of garments. He thought the riddle was really good and couldn't be solved. But they solved it by cheating. And now he has this problem. How am I going to get 30 garments? And that brings us on to the third thing. When you need direction and guidance, the wrong man gets the Spirit of God in his life. I want you to notice how the wedding celebrations ended. The wedding celebrations ended not with the cheating, not with Samson just saying, you plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle otherwise. No, the wedding celebrations ended and the Spirit of the Lord came down upon Samson. That's how they end it. He's there, he's been cheated, he's been wronged, and the Spirit of God comes down upon him. That's how I know Samson wasn't in the wrong. That's how I know Samson wasn't living in sin. That's how I know Samson wasn't gambling when he played this game. Because the Spirit of God came down upon him. He hadn't grieved the way of the Spirit of God. Now, in one case in his life, we know he did. We knew the Spirit of God had left him, but it's not yet. It's not here at this stage. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it's the same as verse 6. Whenever he killed the lion, you remember the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And that's the very same verb. I don't know why the translators didn't use the word mightily, but it's there. It's the same verb. Because this verb to come isn't just an ordinary verb to come. There's a simple verb just to come. An idea of transportation or movement. This isn't that ordinary verb. This is a verb, a coming to prosper, a coming to empower, a coming to give unction. It's the same verb. It's often used with the Spirit of God. He came mightily. He came. When the Spirit of God comes to you, that's how he comes. He comes mightily. You know he comes. He empowers you. He transforms you. He does something in your heart and in your life, and you know it. And here he comes. He comes upon Samson, and Samson's aware of this. It's not anger filling his heart and guiding him and directing him. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is the very first thing in the text. After he says, "You cheated me," the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And thank God, he took over Samson. He took over Samson. And brothers and sisters, that's what you want whenever you're wronged and you want to get angry. You need the Spirit of God to take over you. And that's what's happening here. And I remind you, he's a Holy Spirit. And he does right. The Holy Ghost came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord. Now notice, it does not say he went to Ashkelon. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It doesn't say that. That's how some commentators nearly think it. But that's not what it says. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Wow. And he went down to Ashkelon. The Spirit of God brought him to Ashkelon. The Spirit of God guided him to Ashkelon. He had direction in his life. And so he came down in Timnah. And he brought him to Ashkelon. Samson needs 30 garments. How's he going to get them? Where's he going to go? He could have went to the tailors in Timnah. It might have been hard getting 30 changes of garments. He probably couldn't afford them anyway. He might have went to his own wardrobe in Zorah, but I doubt he has 30 changes of garments and 30 linen sheets. Where's he going to get them? Not in the camp of Dan. And not in the fairly friendly Philistine town of Timnah. He's going to have to go somewhere else. He's going to have to go right into the heart and the citadel of the enemy at Ashkelon. The Holy Spirit, I am telling you, not only empowered him to fight, but he led him to the place where he was to do the fighting. Samson is not to fight in Timnah, at least not yet. He is to fight in Ashkelon, and that's further south and near to the coast, and it is a real Philistine heartland. And that's where the Spirit of God is guiding him. It's one of the capital cities, of which there are several in the Philistine territory. And so, brethren and sisters, what I'm saying is we must not be led, not even to Ashkelon, with the spirit of anger. We must be led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't go to Ashkelon in anger to carry out his anger there. He goes there in the Spirit of God. What I'm saying to you is if anger prevails in us, the Holy Spirit will not bring us to the place where we should be. Samson delays the anger and he lets the Holy Spirit guide him. And the Holy Spirit guides him to the place where this matter is all going to be sorted out. Ashkelon. The Spirit puts us in the right place for the fight. Anger would have made him fight in Timnah. I'll fight with him in Timnah. No, you won't. And the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon him and says, "You'll fight with them in Ashkelon." And that's where he goes. And so, the Spirit puts us in the right place. And if we're in the right place, we can expect the Spirit's help and power. You know, I really think Samson couldn't have killed 30 men in Timnah. You think Samson could have killed those 30 men in Timnah? No, he couldn't. At least not yet. Samson can only kill men in the place where the Spirit of the Lord wants him to be. And the Spirit of the Lord wants him to be in Ashkelon. And so that's where he goes. The Spirit is guiding him. That's what I'm assuming in the text. The text is saying, we remember that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you have the Spirit of God in your life, one of the things that he does is he leads you. And the Spirit of God has come down on Samson. And it's just not all power. He has leading. And the Spirit's leading him to Ashkelon. Not anger. But the Spirit's leading him to Ashkelon. That's where he's going. He has to be in God's place. And brethren and sisters, don't expect God's help if you're not in God's place. If you're in God's place, you can get his help. But he can't kill 30 men in Timnah. He can only kill 30 men in Ashkelon. Now, why Ashkelon, we might well ask. And really, we don't know why. It's quite a bit away from Timnah, some of the commentators said, so that he can kill men there and nobody in Timnah would know about it. But I don't think that was the reason. I don't think that was the reason at all. God wants him to begin the fight in Ashkelon. And he hasn't told us the reason why. God hasn't told us why. But I know this, God's doing right. And God has right reasons to bring him down there to fight these Ashkelonites. It's all in the plan of God. And so he goes down to Ashkelon. And so I'll say this about these 30 men that he killed. I'll say this, he didn't murder them. He didn't murder them. He didn't go down to Ashkelon and sort of stalk the streets and pick out the weak and defenseless, the down and outs lying down the back alley, and have become a kind of a serial killer. That's not what's happening. He's not a murderer. He's a deliverer of Israel. And there's something happening down in Ashkelon. There's maybe a whole tribe of men planning an attack on Judah. Maybe there's a whole tribe of men have already carried out attack on Judah. And Samson sent down now as the executioner of justice. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon him. Now's the time to go down to Ashkelon. So I don't know anything about these 30 men, but I know this. God wanted them dead. God wanted them executed. And if God wanted them executed, they must have done something wrong, or else they were going to do something wrong. The Spirit of God is in control, and he's overseeing all of this. Now, he hasn't told us why, what was going on in us. That's all hid from us. We'll have to wait to get to heaven to find out about that. But we can trust that he'll do right. And these 30 men were wicked, and they had to be executed, and the deliverer sent down to do it. And as the spoil, he's going to have all these garments and all these sheets, and he's going to be able to go back and keep his word and give them to the men of Timnah. And so Samson's doing right. He's a judge. He's a deliverer of Israel. He's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so perish the thought that Samson's a murderer of innocent men. Perish that thought. I remind you of Psalm 15 again. Not only does he keep his word and truth in his heart and remember his covenant that he made, but he doesn't hurt people. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor, and he doesn't take up a reproach against his neighbor. He doesn't break God's commandments. But as the judge of Israel and as one in a warfare against wicked men, and we don't know what the Ashkelonites were doing in Judah. They're nice and friendly in Timnah, but they're not so friendly down in Ashkelon, let me tell you. Whatever he confronted down there, he did not murder them secretly. He combated them, and he killed them in combat. He then brings back the garments and pays off the debt. And what has actually happened here is the sign that God gave him is fulfilled. I believe that Samson is now really fulfilling that sign, the sign of the carcass of the lion. The strong Ashkelonites, the strong Philistines down there, he goes down to the strong. He goes down where all the warriors are in the capital. He goes down to the strong, the Philistine lions. He slaughters them. He takes their garments, the honey, the sweetness, the spoil. And he carries them up in his hands.
Like he carried the honey to his father and his mother. He carries them up in his hands. And he brings them to the feast to give them to the 30 companions. That's the sign, the token fulfilled. He's a man of God. A mighty man of God. A man of conscience. A man of integrity. A man of power. A man led by God, the Holy Spirit. He's a good man. At least in this chapter he is.